join me in the first chapter of Ephesians. As you're headed that way, let me remind you of the focus of the book. I did a brief mention this last week in the introduction, but I want to say it again because it is the focus of the book and the foundation. The focus of the book is to reveal the mystery of the church. And let me work on that just a bit. It is to inform us who we are as the church in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to encourage the church to do something with this knowledge. You know, we Reformed folks sometimes are accused of being Christians from here up. We have good knowledge. We know good stuff. But sometimes we're a little lacking in the do. That may be personal, it may not. But because we are the church in Jesus Christ, we are in fact to go out into the world, live our lives so that our lives live for Christ, affects, influences, and changes the surroundings. The church should not live its life in a box. We should not live our life in the dark. The church should live its life in a way that the world knows that we're the church and that we make an impact. What the letter of Ephesians is about. I'll start this morning with the first three verses of chapter 1, Paul's opening lines. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful, in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that you will notice is that Paul announces himself as the writer, which all of the New Testament writers typically do, the letter style of the day. But notice the phrase, Paul an apostle. Paul was challenged greatly in his day. There were many who thought he was not an apostle because he was not with the original 12, but it is clear that he is. His call as an apostle of Jesus Christ. First of all, what is an apostle? It's necessary for us to know that because the term is used today. But in a biblical way, an apostle is simply this. One who has physically walked with Jesus Christ. And one who was commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. If you cannot claim that position, then you cannot, according to the Bible, be an apostle. Now, an apostle is a substantial call. It is a substantial position. The foundation of the church sits on the teachings of Jesus Christ and his apostle. How did Paul become an apostle? He tells us here, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Notice in verse 1, by the will of God. Paul did not become an apostle because he wanted to. It was not through his own aspiration that he became an apostle. No, anything but that. Early on, he tried to kill the church. He persecuted the people who were of the church in the early day. So it was not something he wanted to be. Paul did not become an apostle because the church wanted him to be an apostle. Hardly. As I said, he tried to kill the church. Many were afraid of Paul. You remember in the book of Acts, Ananias, when God told Ananias to go meet Paul, he said, no way. I've heard of this man. He means harm. But Ananias went. Paul became an apostle through God's preparation, none other. He was set apart. He was made qualified by his visit by Christ on that Damascus road. So he fits the definition of apostle. He walked with Christ, however briefly. And he was commissioned by Christ himself. And all of this was through God's sovereign will. In comparison, preaching, or to be called to preach, or to be called as a missionary, is much the same. It's not a personal desire that one wants to become a preacher or one wants to become a missionary. Now, that might sound rather ironic, but That should be the case. Being a preacher is not a nomination done by the church. Now, it's a confirmation done by the church through the presbyteries in our case. But it's a call that cannot be refuted if it is a real call. As I was going through this week, I couldn't help but to think of my old friend and mentor, Dr. Kick. When someone would come to him and say, "I want to preach," then in his very dry sense of humor, he'd tell them, "Go home, lie down until the fever passes, and never think on that again." And he wasn't kidding. Because Dr. Kick knew that if the call were true, then whatever he said would have nothing to do with the person's ambition. But he also knew that if the call were not true, then the young man better not ever step in the pulpit. And so Dr. Kick would do all he could do to turn away people from becoming preachers. I remember in class one day, he asked a gentleman after he preached, I think that's what you could call what he did. He asked him, he said, "Do you think you could do anything else with your life because you are not a preacher?" This gentleman is now a pastor in the ARP church. It's the same here with Paul. No one could talk Paul out of being an apostle because it was through the will of God, and he could not refute it, nor could the people who would accuse him of the other. There are others who are called into the ministry. They may not have the weight of the apostleship, but they are important to the health of the church. I'm speaking of you. Every one of you who are a believer in Jesus Christ are a part of the church, capital C. Each of you has a calling in the church. It may not be to preach, but it may be for some. It may not be to the mission field, but I'm praying for such. But every person who is a member of the church has a call to a ministry. And this is, here locally at New Sterling, this is the primary reason we have committees here at the church. Yes, the committees provide service, they provide a function, they take care of the business of the church. But first and foremost and primarily, the committee structure we use here at this church are for you to work in the church to determine your call or to be an avenue and a means for you to understand and find your place in the ministry. And I must say, compared to other churches, we do pretty well. Compared to other churches, we do pretty well. We have, right now on our books, 247 active members. Of those 247, 111 are involved in the ministry somewhere. Somewhere. And as I said, compared to other churches, that is very good. You've heard the saying, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Well, in the church, it's typically 10% of the people do 90% of the work. Well, here at New Sterling, that is not the case. And I am very, if I can say this, very proud of that. Because people in the church are involved in the ministries. But if my math is right, that leaves 136 somewhere. Now, I know we have shut-ins, I know we have those who are in the military, those who are off in college and things of that sort, so that number's a little bit less. But we're looking at about half of the population of New Sterling not involved in the ministry. Elders and deacons, I want to speak to you for just a moment. That's a problem. And we who lead, we who are elders and deacons, have the responsibility of bringing those people into the ministry. And so we have that responsibility of encouraging those that are not on this list to help them find their way. Not because New Sterling needs their service, but because they need to find their place in the church and work in the ministry. That's what the church is. That's what the church is. Now back to the letter. Who is Paul writing to? Verse 1b. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, let's look at each one of these phrases in this particular sentence. First of all, to the saints. These are to those who are set apart by Christ to be the church, to glorify God. The saints, Paul is speaking directly to the church, no one else. He says they are the faithful. These are the ones who are true to their calling. means they understand their calling and they are faithful and busy working, being the church. They've placed their trust in God and they do what they are called to do in the church. They're faithful. But then this phrase, the most important part of this phrase, is the latter three words, in Christ Jesus. This means to be personally and intimately united to Christ. Just like branches to the vine, as John would call it, intimate. I am connected intimately with Christ Jesus. Also, it means in Christ that we, the church, are connected to one another. How many times does Paul, in different places in his writings, compare the body of Christ to a physical human body? Hands and feet and feet and eyes and head. We all are a part. Just as the body is connected, we, the church, are bodily, intimately connected. Now, that may make some of you very uncomfortable, because that means I can get in your business. It does. Intimately connected together, and we are one in Christ. One with each other. One with Christ. I see some questioning faces. We will get further into that later. Next, Paul offers his salutation. This is a common thing again for Paul's writings, but let's look at the parts and pieces. Verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God. Grace, God's unmerited favor, something we cannot and have not earned, either before salvation or after. It works both ways. Grace, His freely given loving kindness, very common to what you do with your children. Sometimes your children, especially as they get older, do everything in the world to be unlovable, but yet you love them anyway. That's grace. They don't deserve it. They deserve a spanking. They deserve a whipping. They deserve being put out in the yard, but you love them. And you do everything in the world for them. Grace. Grace from God is His freely giving of salvation to the guilt-ridden sinners that we are, you and me. We don't deserve it, but He gives it. Peace. Paul offers the peace of God. Now, I want to be really clear with what this is speaking of here. The peace of God. This is a state of being. The peace that Paul is speaking of here is a state of being. It's an attitude. It is a state of being and an understanding. Peace is brought about in the Christian because of the assurance of reconciliation. The assurance of forgiveness. If I ask you the question, do you know you're forgiven and do you know you're going to heaven? Everybody should shoot up their arm. That's assurance in reconciliation. That knowledge should begin bringing peace to the soul. Peace is understanding that that true spiritual wholeness, true spiritual completeness comes from the hand of God, and it is intended for the saints alone. Folks, the people outside the church can never, ever know peace. When someone you know is a pagan and they pray for peace in the world, you can turn around and tell them that will never occur. Because Christ is not a part of the formula. Please understand now. Please understand. This particular peace that Paul is speaking of here, this is not a social, this is not an environmental, this is not a worldly peace. This is not the peace that Miss America asks for every year. This is not what Paul is speaking of. No, this peace is an inner attitude. It's a state of being because I understand what God has done for me. And come what may, I'm at peace. Because what Christ has done, He has redeemed my heart. He has given me a new nature. He has made me a new person. Therefore, peace should reign within my soul. It has nothing to do with the condition or circumstance or the place I might find myself. Paul is praying for that peace of inner being. For peace to occur in the heart, the saint has to become what Christ intends through the outpouring of His grace. Once you understand your call, going back to the call into the ministry, once you understand your call, once you understand your place in the church, once you understand your place in God's kingdom, once you understand your existence in Christ, then there should be this overflowing feeling of peace that transcends. This is peace. Peace comes about when we recognize Christ as Lord of our lives and we find our existence and our purpose in Him. That means doing it His way, not ours. We are who we are when we are what we are in Christ. We are who we are when we are what we are in Christ. Let me say that another way. We ain't nothing until we're something in Christ. We can aspire to any height you might imagine. But until we find Christ, and until we find Christ the center, until we find Christ and make Christ the center of our worlds, we are not what we could be. Folks, this is important. We are the church, capital C. We are the church. We are the saints of God. We are set apart for purpose. God has done an amazing work through Christ for us, the church. Therefore, the peace of God that transcends all understanding, as Paul calls it, should reign over us all the time. My prayer for you is simply this. Is that you come to know and you come to understand that our circumstances do not dictate who we are. Our circumstances are dictated by who we are in Christ. How we face the world begins with how we are in Christ. And I pray that you know of this grace and that you know of this peace that Paul speaks of here in this letter. Because this salutation is to the church in Ephesus, of course, but it is to you, the church at New Sterling. Grace and peace to you, the church. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. Amen and amen.